You've heard many, many messages on Christmas and the birth of our Lord, but this morning we want to turn our attention to that for which He came to this world, that He might save us and deliver us from this present evil world and make us the people of God, not only for time, but forever. Last week we considered the 9 of the plagues which fell upon Egypt, the judgment of God, each one more severe than the other. And we find that Pharaoh hardened his heart time after time. We find that Pharaoh would not repent. And in verse 28 of chapter 10, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out from me. Take heed to yourself. See my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You've well spoken. I will see your face again no more." And then for three verses, we have a parenthetical portion. Maybe the Lord said this to Moses right there. I don't know. But at least it's inserted right here. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." And so on, the next two verses. This is parenthetical. I rather think that the Lord must have spoken this to Moses right while he stood before Pharaoh, because of the way it's placed here. Pharaoh had just said, "Get out. I don't want to see your face again. If I see it again, I'll kill you." Of course, he had no power at all against Moses, did he? Or he would have killed him long before. God does have the power to restrain even the forces of evil, even the dictators of this world. And then in verse 4 of chapter 11, Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord." And he's saying it to Moses, or to Pharaoh. "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." And we're going to note what that difference is. "And all these your servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get out, and all the people that follow you. And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Moses wasn't wrong in being angry. He went out from Pharaoh in great anger. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." Now, what do we have here? We have, first of all, a picture of a nation of slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. Egypt speaks to us of the world. Israel and Egypt speaks to us of people without Christ, people who are not saved, who have not been redeemed, who have not been born again. And Pharaoh speaks to us of Satan himself. And all the people of Egypt and all the children of Israel were under the same condemnation. And this is what God tells us in Romans. Chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Israel was just as much under the condemnation of God as Egypt. So what was the difference? Well, we'll wait a little and we'll see what the difference is. In verse 4, Moses tells Pharaoh that God is going to go through the midst of Egypt at midnight, and the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And the midnight of this world is coming. I don't think it's too far away. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But world events can't help but impress us with the fact that we must be living in the last days, because everything seems to be heading up toward that time of great tribulation in this world, a time of trouble such as this world has never known, and a time so terrible that God says of it, unless the Lord should shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. That's how bad it's going to be. Unless God shortens those days, mankind will utterly destroy himself from off the face of the earth. That's midnight, which is coming. When the Lord himself comes from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a dreadful day that will be for the ungodly. Now, we'll find in chapter 12 that the Lamb was slain in the evening. And the Lamb has already been slain from our viewpoint, from where we stand today. Because John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that one of whom he said that went to the cross and died for our sins on that accursed tree. That was in the evening. It actually, he died about the time of the evening sacrifice, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when he died. And we're between the evening and the midnight now. And I think that the clock is getting very close to the midnight hour. Now, of course, I haven't brought in one point that you probably want me to bring in, and that is that we believe that before the 70th week of Daniel starts, before that 7 years of great trouble upon this world, that the church is going to be taken out of this scene. And so the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for his people, when we will meet him in the air, he won't come to the earth at that time, is very near, we believe. And all of those who are outside of Christ when he comes, and who have had the opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior and have rejected that opportunity or turned away from it in neglect, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will believe the lie that they all might be damned who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so there won't be any hope for folks that have had the opportunity of trusting Christ as their personal Savior and passed it up. Now we notice that it says there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. And then in the end of verse 7, it says that the Lord puts a difference, a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. And of course, the difference is the blood of the Lamb which was slain. And we have to go to chapter 12 to see the working out of that program which God had mapped out for them. But God can never cease to be God. All of his actions must be the expression of what he is. And so if he is going to spare Israel, because they're equally guilty with the Egyptians, both being sinners, while he destroys Egypt, He can only do so in harmony with his own nature. His righteousness must be as much displayed in the salvation of Israel as the destruction of Egypt. As Romans 5:21 tells us, that grace must reign through righteousness. God is righteous and he must be righteous. And because God is righteous, and because nobody that's unrighteous, that's not right, can appear in the presence of God and not die, there must be judgment. So he appears to both Israel and Egypt as judge. And the difference did not lie in any moral superiority of Israel over the Egyptians. I think they were all worshiping idols. The idols of Egypt. Israel was, at least to some degree, evidently. And at least they were sinners. We can't avoid that. This comes out in their behavior over and over again. So the difference does not lay in the moral superiority of Israel over Egypt. But the difference is wholly and solely because of the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Here, the blood having been shed and applied, mercy and truth meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. The truth says that the soul that sins, it must die. How then can God have mercy on a sinner? Only if a substitute is found for him. A perfect substitute must be found for the sinner. Righteousness and peace cannot kiss each other unless there is a substitute, because God demands not that you and I should do more good than bad or be better than somebody else. He demands absolute righteousness. And we can't produce it, can we? Not one of us. And so if there is to be peace, peace must come by the blood of the Lamb. Well, when we get to chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt and told them that this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. The beginning of months, the first, the chief, the head month of the year to you, as Newberry points out in his Bible. That is, I mean, his notes on the Bible. Life only begins when one comes to Christ and is born again through trusting him as his own personal Savior. All that happened before in one's life is wasted. This is hard for many people to accept. I remember my wife's dear mother was a very good woman all the days of her life. And when Dorothy got saved, and Dorothy and I later got married, and her mother heard the gospel, it was hard for her to take because she'd been a good woman. And we could see what was going on in her mind. She was saying to herself, "Look, I've been a good woman. Is all this wasted?" God says life begins when one trusts Christ as his Savior. That's when life really begins. And what a verdict this is upon the world's strivings and activities and upon all the hopes and ambitions of men. You see, it's not a question of what we are. It's a question of what God is. And so there must be redemption. And the day of redemption is the day of beginning. And so he was to speak to the congregation of Israel and say, in the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to his household. Redemption is the way out of bondage and slavery and the way into freedom. And there is freedom. Many of us who are believers have sometimes for years not had the freedom which we could have had. God wants us to be free men, free from the hold of self and sin and Satan and the world. He wants to set us free. Of course, this comes out more clearly when we get into the crossing of the Red Sea. So we'll not go into it now. God wanted to have this people for himself. And so he provided a way. He provided the lamb. And the lamb was to be picked out from the flock on the 10th day of the first month. 10 is the number of man's responsibility to God. And it indicates testing. And I think that the 10th day speaks to us of the time when our Lord Jesus Christ was presented to Israel by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist came to announce him. And in John 1:29 he said, and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they did not know up to that time. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they turned and looked at him. And they looked at him for some 3.5 years. And then they killed him. The lamb was to be kept from the 10th to the 14th day. The 14th day in the Jewish reckoning was the time when he was killed. Because 2 full years and part of 2 years, he showed himself publicly to the people, and they had to confess that there was no fault in him. Actually, at his trial and crucifixion, there was a 7-fold testimony to his innocence by his enemies. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Herod said, and Pilate said this of Herod, no, nor yet Herod, for he has sent him back to us. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. The dying thief said, this man has done nothing wrong. The Roman centurion said, certainly this was a righteous man. And the Roman centurion and those with him said, this man truly was the Son of God. I wonder if that centurion was saved. I believe he must have been. He confessed Jesus as Lord. He seemed to have believed in his heart that this indeed is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I can't prove it, but it seems to me that he did. His confession, certainly, truly, this man was the Son of God, a righteous man, is tremendous. And so the lamb is taken, and it's found to be spotless. And of course, the whole New Testament, in detail, over and over again, points out to us the spotless purity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died on the tree to take away the sin of the world. We have the Lamb. But we have it personal. Your lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb. Is he your lamb today? Is the Lord Jesus your lamb? Can you say, he's my lamb? He hung on that tree in my place. He was sacrificed for me. His blood was shed for me. Peter wrote, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, blood of a lamb without spot and blemish. Think, isn't that beautiful? Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last times for us who are believers in him. Oh, the precious blood of Christ. Can you say, my lamb? He's my lamb. He died on there for my sin. I'm redeemed because he died for me and rose again. I believe it. I'm relying upon him. I'm trusting him and him alone. And then it tells us that the whole assembly must kill it. All must be identified with the slain lamb. And it says it must kill it. In verse 6, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Singular. God looked upon all these little lambs being killed. Well, they weren't little. I made a mistake when I said that. They were a year old. And you know that a year old lamb is in his strength. The strength of his youth. He's full grown. Or very much approximately so. Strong. And our Lord Jesus was strong. He was mighty to save. He went to the cross. And now he's mighty to save all who will come to God by him. He was God's lamb. The lamb of God's providing. Yes, personal, your lamb. Perfect, without spot, without blemish, pure. Young, strong, a male of the first year, mighty to save. Set apart for God. Tested. And it was to be killed in the evening. And judgment was to come at midnight. So there was no time to waste. Verse 11 says, you shall eat it in haste. But it wasn't enough to kill the lamb. Verse 7 says, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now, just for a moment, get the picture. Dad, the father of the family, goes out to his flock and he picks the best lamb in the flock. He examines it carefully. He finds no spot or blemish in it whatsoever. He keeps it up to the 14th day, from the 10th to the 14th day, and examines it every day and finds no spot or blemish in it. And on the 14th day, with all the family gathered round, there's Dad, there's Mother, there are the children. He brings that lamb up to the door of his house. A slave shack. Like the poor houses we saw down in Guatemala with a dirt floor. And they'd walked in and out that doorway so much that it had made a basin right there in the doorway. And he brings that lamb up to that basin in the doorway, that concave place. And he takes a sharp knife and he cuts the lamb's throat. And he holds it up by his hind legs and his front legs down and lets the lamb bleed to death. And the blood collects there in the basin, there on the threshold of the door. That ground has been pounded hard through stepping through there so many times. I saw it in Guatemala. Then they go and get some hyssop, which is right nearby. Grew all over there. And they dip the hyssop in the blood. And they strike it up over the top of the door so that the top of the door is all smeared with blood. And they dip it in the blood again and they put it on one post and they dip it and put it on the other post. And then they go inside the house. And I don't know whether it was with them like it is in Guatemala, but I wouldn't doubt it. They had a little fire in the middle of the dirt floor. And over that fire they roasted the lamb. And then they fed upon that lamb. They ate it. They couldn't see the blood on the outside. I wonder if they trembled. My dad used to say to me, how many in our household would die if we'd been in Egypt and hadn't had the blood on the door? And I would have to answer two. Because my father was the firstborn, and I was the firstborn. And maybe the firstborn son would say, Dad, you think it's all right? Yes, son, it's all right. You saw me put the blood up over the door and on the two side posts, didn't you? Yes. And they'd eat some more. And at midnight, God came through the land of Egypt. And he looked at every house. And any house that didn't have the blood applied, the firstborn in that house died suddenly. How do we apply the blood today? The obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rely upon Him and you shall be saved. That's what the Scripture says. Have you obeyed? Have you done this? Romans 10 and 9 says, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him, whoever relies upon Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We can't see Calvary with these eyes. They couldn't see the blood out on the door with these eyes. It required faith. Will you believe God? Believe Him this morning and be saved. Father, we pray that any who are not saved in our midst this morning will not wait, but will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before the door of opportunity is forever closed. And speak to the hearts of each one of us that we might honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again all the days of our life. Part us with your blessing, we pray, in His name. Amen. Now next week we'll take up where we left off. We'll notice what it means to eat the lamb and the character, how the people were to be dressed and ready and so on. God bless you. Come back next Lord's Day.